What a blessing. I'm looking forward to that someday, going to glory land. Amen. If you wouldn't, your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And God's been so good to us, and what a blessing to see the building continue to come along as it has. And just every week come in, something new's finished, and we're getting very close to things being done, and looking forward to the grand opening on the 18th. And then just appreciate all the work of today, everyone working so hard to be a part of Roundup Sunday, all the food, of course, but all the preparations too, and the games that are about to do with the kids, and just a lot of work's gone into it. And sometimes behind the scenes we don't think about all that's done. A lot has been done. Appreciate all those who worked hard this week. And then just thankful to allow that God allows us to be here this morning. Amen. And just meet together as a family, and also having welcome visitors here, and to hear from some good music to get our hearts ready for the Word of God. And then the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And looking at it that way, that God is going to speak to you this morning. I hope that He will. I know that He will if you'll allow Him to. And allow Him to speak to your heart. Psalm 37, let's look at verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Again, this is a Psalm of David. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed." Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Let's pray. Again, we thank You, Lord, this morning for the opportunity to meet together in Your house, together around the Word of God. And God, we do not take that for granted. We pray that You would just allow, if You would, ever here to be attentive this morning, that every heart would be open, ready to receive Your Word. I pray this morning that Your Spirit be evident today, and God, that You would show up in just a mighty way. Help us, Lord, to see the errors of those who are wicked, and Lord, help us to be about doing good. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. As we think about David writing this psalm 3,000 years ago, and so how important that it is to see that it could have been written today. I mean, it could have been written yesterday. And we see all around us today troublous times, troubling times, and whether it is political or whether it's commercial or social, we see a lot of these things going on today that are really just troubling to us and to our hearts. Everywhere we see today distress and often misery. And many times the misery and distress we see is put upon people who, you know, are the least, if you would. Upon those who can least bear it. We think about that over and over again. Various ones who, in our church, who have seen sickness and who have seen financial stress and job losses and all these things. And then we see the election coming up here in another few days. And man, we can get discouraged pretty quick. And David deals with this problem. He says, "Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer?" He deals with this in three or four other psalms, but here he deals with it just so candidly. He says, "Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer?" I can just see David reading the book of Job as he's thinking upon this subject. And you think about Job, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man, one who feared God and eschewed evil, one who fled from evil, who did right, who lived right. The Bible just really says to us that Job was a good man, and yet God allowed everything to be taken away from Job. God allowed that to happen. But yet we know that the Bible says in the New Testament, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that the Job at the end of his life received double what he had at the beginning when the troubles began to start. And so David kind of goes through this. Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? We can see that there in verse 1 and 2. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Don't look on them. Don't fret and worry about what the wicked have and what the wicked are doing. and so forth. He said, but listen, he said, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He said, they're going to be cut down. Listen, their end is destruction. And he goes on to say, but those who trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt they dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth the righteous as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And just goes on, but the Bible just makes it clear here, trust in the Lord. And those who trust in the Lord, God is going to take care of them. God will take care of them. But those who are wicked, those who are evildoers, the Bible says they will be cut off. By the way, the Bible speaks about that in the terms of Jesus' life when He was cut off at the cross. It means death will come to them. A good illustration of this principle is found in the life of David. David, when he was a young boy, Samuel came to him and anointed him king. As a teenage boy, he was anointed king. He was promised that one day he would sit on the throne of King Saul. What happened with David? Yes, David went to the palace and played the harp for the King Saul, and some good things happened there, and he killed Goliath and some great. But all of a sudden, Saul got very jealous, and for years Saul chased David and tried to kill him. Saul was wicked. In fact, the Bible says he went so far as to go to a witch and seek advice and wisdom from a witch. He was wicked. He was wicked. David, again, in his own life as an older man, and that's when he's writing this psalm, he's looking back at his life. He, as an older man, he's looking back and he's looking at the experiences of his life. He said, Lord, you know, why do these things happen? And then he's explained to us, don't fret about these evildoers. Don't worry about these evildoers. They'll be cut off. And I can just see in his mind, as he's thinking along his mind with his heart, he's thinking about his own experience with Saul and how that in that instance, sure, that there was a time of distress, there was a time of misery, there's a time when David was running for his life, there's a time when he hid in the caves and had to live in a ditch and had to live with the Philistines. In fact, at one point, he even faked being crazy to the king of the Philistines. I mean, foaming at the mouth, acting like he was crazy. I mean, David went through all those things. But listen, one day Saul died. One day Saul was cut off. One day David was set on the throne of of King Saul. One day he did have the land. One day he did sit on the throne. The righteous will not be forsaken. We think about the illustration of David and how God in the end blessed him. Let's look at a few things here. Just 4 points. It's a very simple message this morning in verse 3. We'll take all of our text from verse 3. Ready? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. How are we as Christians to have peace in this life? How are we to have rest? How are we to be fed? We need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. First off, we must trust Him for salvation. Again, very simple this morning. Think about Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must first off understand and acknowledge Jesus Christ as who He is, and that is He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And we must put our faith and trust in Him. The word there says that thou shalt believe in thine heart. That word believe is the equivalent of the word trust. If thou wilt trust in Him, if you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins. Saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That means to be cut off. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have the land. And we can have the rest. And we can have, and we can be fed for all eternity. In fact, another verse here in the same chapter says that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ by placing our trust in Him and His life, His death, and His resurrection. So therefore, the very first thing we must understand and do is to put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Trust not in our works. It's not about putting your faith or trust in the Baptist church or in the Methodist church or the Presbyterian church. It's not about putting your faith in a catechism or a baptism or a priest. It's about putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Placing your trust in Him. It's not about whether your church, your name is on the church roll or not. It's about whether or not you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray today there's been a day in your life, there's been a moment in your life when you have transferred your trust from all other sources, such as your works, such as baptism, such as church membership, such as good deeds. You can be a good person, and you can try to be a good father and a good mother, but that won't get you to heaven. Only placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ will you escape hell, the penalty of sin, being cut off, and escape those things and have a home in heaven, an eternal home. Well, I'm looking forward to that day. What a great song this morning. To know that you know that you know that you're saved, first off, brings that peace and contentment. And I hope today you know, not just maybe so. I'm glad 1 John tells us that we might know that we have eternal life. We don't have to hope so. A lot of people got a hope-so religion. You know, they think they're going to heaven. The Bible makes it very clear. You don't have to think or hope. You can know. And that's simply by repenting of your sins and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. We think about the context here this morning of David and whom he's speaking to. Speaking to the children of Israel here, and they're singing this psalm. These are psalms that were sung at temple and other places. Think about who he's singing to. And so he's just encouraging the people, saying, listen, yes, you may look out at the Philistines, you may look at the Canaanites, and you may look at the Perizzites and all the other Ite people. And yes, some of them may be prospering. And yes, some of them may be rejoicing and living a life that maybe you say, well, why don't we have it as good as they have it? He said, but listen, the wicked will be cut off. Don't fret because of what they have. It's amazing how many people fret about what somebody else has. They're jealous about what somebody else has, right? So don't worry about what happens to them. The wicked, the unrighteous, will be cut off. The righteous will prosper. Listen, he says, and as they're talking about this, he said, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. For what? Everything. Boy, we could spend a whole sermon on this point right here. Trust in the Lord. Believer, as David was speaking to the Israelites, practically we're speaking to us as Christians. The applications to us. Trust in the Lord. Are you placing your trust in Him? Boy, there's some good verses on this one. Proverbs chapter 3. We won't turn there. Just listen. Chapter 5 and 6. He says, therefore, he says, and at the end of that, he says, and He shall direct thy paths. And He shall direct thy paths. He shall trust in the Lord, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He's going to direct your paths when? When you trust in Him. Listen to this one. Proverbs 28:25. Trust in the Lord, and thou shalt be made fat. I included that one because it's just really good. I was going to wear my yellow shirt this morning. I have a yellow cowboy shirt. And I couldn't wear it because the dry cleaner shrunk it. You put your faith and trust in the Lord and you shall be made fat. Look it up. Proverbs 28, verse 25. No, of course that means that God's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to put food on the table. He's going to do those things for you. Provide for your needs. You shall be made fat. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, trust in the Lord and ye shall be made safe. Safe. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I'm glad today I feel safe. Amen. In fact, I felt safe this morning. I'll feel safe next Tuesday. Right. Tuesday week. Right. I'll feel just as safe on the Wednesday after the election as I felt Tuesday of the election. Amen. Why? Because my trust isn't in who's president. My trust isn't in my bank account. My trust isn't in my job per se. My trust isn't in any of these things. My trust is in the Lord. And because I put my trust in the Lord, the Bible says it brings peace to my heart. So many of you fret because you're looking at others. You fret because of this. You worry because of this. Because you're not putting your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall make you fat. He shall keep you safe. Who? Not me. I don't have that ability. I have 5 kids, I have a wife, 7 of us in our home. I don't have the ability to keep my home safe. I have a few pistolas. But that, honestly, there are people with a lot bigger guns than I got. That doesn't keep me safe. I put my trust in the Lord. He'll keep me safe. No matter the problem, no matter the challenge, you put your trust in the Lord, there's no worries. A life of contentment. Not a life without advancement. It's not saying you can't achieve anything. It just means you're content with wherever God puts you. I'm so glad that I have contentment in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. A great story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. King Hezekiah comes to the throne. And about 6 years into it, the northern kingdom, and I don't have time to go into the history of it this morning, but realizing that the children of Israel, after King Solomon reigned, that the kingdom split into 2 kingdoms. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in 931 B.C. So they were split into 2 kingdoms. Many years later, King Hezekiah comes to the throne. The army of Assyria was then the most powerful army in the world. And Assyria had captured many other nations and destroyed many other nations and led captive. And so the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, comes down to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and he conquers the northern kingdom. It takes him 3 years to do it, but he captures and he conquers the northern kingdom. And carries the northern kingdom into captivity. All those Israelites, those 10 tribes that lived in the northern kingdom, were carried off into captivity. And of course, what does he do next? He gets his eyes on the southern kingdom. King Sennacherib sends down representatives, Rabshakeh and some others, and he comes down to Jerusalem. And he says to them, Rabshakeh comes to Jerusalem, he comes inside the city walls, and here's the king, and here's other leaders, some of the priests, and he begins to tell them, we are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. We are going to come and take this city. You have no defenses. He said, you can depend upon Egypt, but they're like a little reed. They're nothing. He said, you can order 2,000. If we gave you 2,000 horses, he said, you wouldn't have enough people to put on them. He said, you guys are nothing. He said, by the way, and this is where it got real. Verse 22, 2 Kings says, by the way, we destroyed all these other countries who put their faith in their gods. And look what happened to them. And then verse 28 or 29, he says the very same thing. He says, don't let Hezekiah talk you into trusting in the Lord. He said in verse 22, those other countries put their trust in their gods, and look what happened to them. And when Hezekiah, he says this in the Jewish tongue, he says to all these Jews, he says, now listen, when Hezekiah the king tells you that we're going to put our faith and trust in God, don't you believe it. Your God isn't going to save you. Those other gods couldn't help those other kingdoms. And neither will your God, I'm summarizing, neither will your God save you. We are going to come and take you. We're going to destroy you. Whew. Anyway, he goes back and they get kind of caught up in another battle. Another country had come in and tried to attack Samaria. And anyway, there's another little battle that took place. But the king, Sennacherib, sent a letter down to Hezekiah and said, hey, just because, I'm summarizing now, this is Eric's summarization. He said, just because we're a little distracted with this other little war, we're about to take care of that. He said, as soon as we take care of that, we're coming down to take care of you. And the Bible says Hezekiah went in and prayed and just wept before God. And the Bible says the prophet Isaiah came and said, God's heard your prayer. He's going to take care of it. And when the armies of Sennacherib came down, the Bible says in one night, God, an angel of the Lord, killed 185,000 of them. wiped them out. Sennacherib went off to the north, back to the north, licking his wounds. And they were saved. Why? Because they put their trust in the Lord. Amen. Hezekiah put his trust in the Lord. In fact, one of the discussions was from King Sennacherib was, hey, Hezekiah tore down all the altars. Hezekiah tore down all the groves. Hezekiah tore down all the high places. So what God are you going to trust in? Well, Hezekiah came in and he reformed and he tore down all the altars of Baal and he tore down all the false gods. And Hezekiah was a good king and he put his trust in the Lord and God saved his country because of it. You put your trust in the Lord and God will take care of you. God will give you that peace and comfort that only comes from Him. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, it says, and do good. By the way, it's just a natural when you put your trust in the Lord and you're following Jesus that you'll do good. Amen. Or that you'll want to do good. Might not always do good, but you'll want to do good. It's just an active part of being a believer. An active part of being a Christian is to be like Jesus. By the way, being like Jesus is being a Christian, Christ-like. Jesus Christ is simply our example. Our theme this year, again, is doing good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We need to be about doing good, as the song we just sang earlier. We need to be about doing good. We need to follow in Jesus' steps. We need to follow in His steps. It's a little stuffy in here, isn't it? As Christians, we need to be obedient. Put our trust in God, yes. But the practical application or the result of us putting our trust in God is an obedience to Him. Is obedience to Him. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to live for Him. And therefore, practically, I want to be about the work of the Lord. I want to be about helping others. By the way, getting busy for the Lord, helping and getting to work for the Lord will sure help with that worry. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Right? Idle feet. We don't want to have idle feet. Right? I mean, practically speaking, if you lose a loved one, I tell people all the time, when you lose a loved one, you know, don't stay busy. It'll help you. And as Christians, we're not just staying busy just to do this or that, but as a Christian, we're staying busy doing good for others. Doing good. Be about doing good. Doing good for others. Thinking of others. Put ourselves in their place. And there's great comfort found in working for the Lord. Isn't that right, teacher? Isn't that right, ushers? I don't know about you, but some of us who worked on the arena and everything else that's going on around here the last month, isn't there great comfort in working for the Lord? Just doing things for the Lord? You lay your head down at night. Yeah, you may be tired, but you feel that comfort and that peace doing something for the Lord and doing something for others. Where should we do good? We should do good everywhere. Who should we be good to? Everyone. Right? Even the people from north, you know? Are those who drive Dodges? We should do good. We should be about doing good.
Amen?
Amen? Even people who wear Dodge shirts and things like that. Doing good. We should be about doing good. To whom? Everyone. And then the Galatians tells us to Christians, to our believers, to those in the part of the family of God, that we should do good. We should be about doing good. Then the results are conditions. So trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Think about that for a moment. As we think about the conditions upon which we enter the land of rest, and the conditions upon which we are fed is that we are putting our trust in the Lord and that we are doing good. So these two promises of entering the land or dwelling in the land and being fed are conditioned upon trusting in the Lord and doing good. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Pretty simple. If you want to dwell in the land, and we're going to describe what that is here in a moment, and you want to be fed, then you need to put your trust in God, put your trust in the Lord, and do good. So what does this mean, and to dwell in the land? Well, particularly here, it's talking about the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. This land that was promised to the Jew. The land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The land that was promised to them. We know that when they first came up out of Egypt, the Jews came up out of Egypt, were delivered by Moses. And when they came to the River Jordan and would have gone over into the land, we know they sent in spies and 12 came back and 10 came back and said, we can't enter the land. And 2 said, oh, let's go do it, Joshua and Caleb. But they did not enter the land because of their what? Lack of faith or their lack of trust in God. The children of Israel, 1, 2, 3 million of them who were in bondage in Egypt, came up out of the land, and God delivered them by mighty hand, He said. The Bible says He carried them on eagle's wings. God provided their every need as they came up out of the land of Egypt and went on a journey towards Canaan land, towards the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They did not enter the land because of their lack of faith. They did not enter the land because of their lack of trust in God. This land speaks of the land of Canaan. Now, in David's time, they were living in the land. David was sitting on the throne of the kingdom in the land of Canaan. And God surely had blessed him in a mighty way. But that happened after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of wandering around, following the cloud by day and the fire by night. They didn't have to do that. But because of their lack of trust in God, they wandered in the wilderness. So what does the Bible compare that to in our own Christian life? Hebrews chapter 4 compares Canaan land to the land of rest. This land of rest, the Bible says in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a land to the people, a land of rest or a place of rest to the people of God. And it's speaking there in those 11 verses in Hebrews chapter 4. It refers back to the Israelites and to their journey and their lack of faith and not going into the land, their lack of trust, and how they did not enter into the land of rest. Christians, this morning, if you'll put your trust in God and you'll go about doing good, be about doing good, you will enter His rest. That's what Hebrews calls it, His rest. Well, what is His rest? This rest speaks of not heaven. This rest speaks of life now. It's a place of rest, a place of contentment. We've already described it. A place of joy. Jesus Christ described it as the abundant life. He said, I came not only to give you life, but to give you life more abundant. You can enter a place in your life now where there is joy unspeakable and full of glory, amen, where there is contentment, where there is a place that is not dictated by circumstances, that our happiness is not dictated by circumstances. It's a Spirit-filled life. You can live there. The reason why most Christians don't live in the land of rest or in His rest is because of lack of trust in God. They're too worried about this situation. And they're fretting over this situation. And they're caught up in this challenge or this trial and that trial. And instead of placing their trust in God and casting their burden upon Him, they put all that burden upon themselves. And they lay awake at night fretting and fussing and fidgeting many times over circumstances and challenges that they have no control over. I'm talking about Christians. How are we as Christians to have this place of rest? How are we to enter into this land of rest? Trust in the Lord and be busy about the Lord's work. And then the Bible says you will dwell in the land. Sometimes we don't have rest, and we don't enter into the rest because we've stopped working. We've stopped working for the Lord. We've stopped going about doing good. We're conditioned upon, the condition of entering His rest is conditioned upon trusting Him and doing good. Today, maybe you're here and you're in a place of fretting and worrying over things in your own life. Once you put your faith in God and put your trust in Him, He'll take care of that. And secondarily, Canaan is in some ways a picture of heaven, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that land of rest, that's eternal rest. Amen. That was sung about this morning. Lastly, the Bible says, and you shall dwell in the land, and thou shalt be what? Fed. And thou shalt be fed. Again, being fed is conditioned upon trusting and doing good. Conditioned upon these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply some of my needs according to His... No? All my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that God is not lacking in supply? Amen. What we are lacking is trust in Him. What we're lacking is, again, works for Him. Being about doing good. We need to put our trust in Him and we shall be fed. He'll feed us. My God supply all my needs, physical needs. He'll supply them. Give me a sandwich. May not give me a steak, but He'll give me a sandwich. Bologna. Bologna like when I was a kid, they used to go to the butcher shop and they slice it up. You get a big old deal and you take it home and slice the big old thick thing. You put the little triangles in it. Fry it. That's good stuff. I mean, I'd rather have a steak, of course, but bologna and that was good stuff. God supply all of your needs, your physical needs. You say, well, preacher, I'm without a job and this and that and that. If you're a Christian this morning and you're putting your trust in God and going and doing good, God's promised that He will supply your needs.
Amen.
He's promised. Not only does He supply our physical needs, He'll supply our relational needs. So I just haven't found the right one for me. Hadn't found the right one for me. God hasn't given me a spouse yet. Da, 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 da. God'll supply that. He'll supply your relational needs. Well, I just don't have any friends. First off, I'd tell you to come to Sunday school, where it's a smaller group, and you can meet a lot more people your age, and you can make friends there. I promise you. It's not a doubt in my mind. You need some friends. But God will give you some friends. God will meet those relational needs. He'll meet those emotional needs. So nobody cares for me. I'm going to suck my thumb. No, I'm just kidding. No, I know there's some real emotional needs. People, absolutely, there are emotional needs. And sometimes those emotional needs are not met by our spouses. Sometimes those emotional needs are not met by our friends. But God's promised to supply those emotional needs. If you go to Him as Hezekiah did, weeping and placing your trust in Him, He'll supply those emotional needs for you. He'll supply the spiritual needs that you have. I'm so thankful that I can sit normally in my office and read the Bible and my spiritual needs are met. I go through and I just got through reading the story about Rabshakeh and Sennacherib there in 2 Kings and just what a blessing it was to read through it this time and just get so much out of it again and again and again. What a blessing. My spiritual needs are met. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And thou shalt be fed. Believers who trust and do good, God will bless. This word fed also has to do with the word shepherding or shepherded. It's an equivalent word in the Hebrew. Shepherded. I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm glad today I have a shepherd and I shall not want. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad today He is my great shepherd. He's my chief shepherd. What a great shepherd He is to us. A shepherd to comfort us, to heal us, to guide us, to watch care over us, to provide for us. That's what's described in this. Thou shalt be fed. Thou shalt be fed. Today we live with a lot of trouble around us. I think all of us agree to that. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in it. We'll get caught up in this political climate of just, And then we go home, we worry about it. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in the Lord. Not to your government. Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Don't put your trust in these other things. Put your trust in the doctor. I know you've got to go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. But your doctor's just being used of the Lord. Why don't you go to Him and say, the great physician, and say, Lord, guide my doctor's hands. Amen? Lord, give my doctor wisdom. The ultimate trust goes in God, not in the doctor. The ultimate trust is not in our political system, but in God. The ultimate trust is not in your bank account. Oh, you say, but I've got this amount of money and this house and this. Listen, that could all be gone like that. Put your trust in God. And what? You shall dwell in the land. You land in that land of rest, that place of contentment, that place of joy. You can be fed. Do good. Be kind to your neighbor. Oh, but you don't know my neighbor, you know. Okay. Yeah. I don't know your neighbor. I know mine. I've got a good one. And I have, you know. But we all be kind to our neighbor. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Don't go talk to my neighbors, okay? They're all good. But we all have people that, you know, we maybe not, but do good. Do good. Be kind to your neighbor. Be kind to that cousin or that aunt. Be kind and helpful, looking for an opportunity. It says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Listen, look out for that opportunity to do good for someone. Do good. By the way, the greatest possible good you can do for someone is to give them the gospel. Handing them a tract. Knocking their door. Inviting them to church. Introducing them to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest good you can do for someone. We send our missionaries around the world to introduce them to Jesus Christ. To introduce people in foreign lands to Jesus Christ. Because the same promise applies to those people there in South America, in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, that if they'll trust in God, amen?
Amen?
If they'll do good, God will allow them to live in the land, and God will provide their every need. Every need. Teachers, ushers, care group leaders, children's church, whether it's giving or soul winning, just be about doing good. God will bless that. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. And you'll dwell in the land and be fed. Let's all stand. Notice the promise is conditional. In order to dwell in the land, that land of rest, Hebrews so vividly, Paul speaks about in Hebrews, that we as Christians can have, in order to be fed, we must trust in the Lord. Maybe today, just something in your own life, some trial, some challenge in your life, has caused you to get your eyes off the Lord Jesus. Maybe today you put your trust in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe He's touched your heart about it. Maybe you come down to the altar and just say, Lord, I'm placing my trust in You and not in these other things. Maybe here this morning you're not saved. Maybe you never accepted Christ as your Savior. The greatest event in my life is when I got saved.
Amen.
Second event was getting married. But the greatest event in my life was when I got saved. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. That I'm bound for heaven and not hell. That my sins have been forgiven and that I have a home in heaven. I'm trusting in the Lord for my salvation. But I'm not just trusting for my salvation, I'm trusting for my life as well. I'm talking about life here on earth, right now, the here and now. And whether it's having a life that's not just endured but enjoyed, or having food on the table, I'm putting my trust in Him. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and for Your grace and Your mercy that You so richly have extended to us. We do pray this morning that if there are those here who have never accepted You as Savior, they might accept You today. Lord, they might take courage and step out of their chair and come forward to an old-fashioned altar and present themselves, Lord, before You and get saved. And I pray this morning if there's some here, and no doubt there is, those who are in a place of discouragement. Maybe, Lord, You've allowed challenges in their life this week or this past month that has caused them to get their eyes off of You and have stopped trusting in You. And I pray this morning those who may have stopped doing good, maybe they've stopped teaching or they've stopped serving in capacities here at the church, or, Lord, they just become in a place of selfishness. I pray, God, that You would touch their hearts. And, Lord, that You might return to them to a place of blessing where You can bless them in a mighty way. Lord, bless us. Encourage us as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 40.